Dr. Tony Campolo tells the story of a little preaching competition he had with his pastor, S.M. Lockridge, during the services at the church where he attended. And Dr. Campolo tells how he preached first. And he says, I preached the perfect sermon. He said, everybody was with me. It was a great job that I did. And he said he sat down beside his pastor and he patted him on the knee and he simply said, top that. Well, the older black pastor looked at him and said, boy, watch the master. He gave a simple sermon, starting softly, building in volume and intensity until the entire congregation was with him and involved, repeating the phrases in this message in unison. And the sermon went something like this, and forgive me, but I cannot do it justice, so you'll just hear the Ed Regensburg kind of version. But he said this, it's Friday. Jesus is arrested in the garden where he was praying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the disciples are hiding and Peter's denying that he knows the Lord. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, and spit upon. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Those Roman soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge that has bits of bone and glass and metal tearing at his flesh. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Son of Man stands firm as they press the crown of thorns down on his brow. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See him walking to Calvary, the blood dripping from his body. See the cross crashing down on his back as he stumbles beneath the load. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday. See those Roman soldiers driving the nails into the feet and hands of my Lord. Hear my Jesus cry, Father, forgive them. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody and dying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the sky grows dark, the earth begins to tremble, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. The holy God who will not abide with sin pours out his wrath on that perfect sacrificial lamb who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a horrible cry, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple that separates sinful man from a holy God was torn from top to bottom, because Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on a cross. Heaven is weeping and hell is partying. But that's because it's Friday and hell doesn't know that Sunday's coming. And on that horrible day 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only perfect man, died on the cross of Calvary. And Satan thought that he had won the victory. Surely he had destroyed the Son of God. Finally, he had disproved the prophecy God had uttered in the garden, and the one who was to crush his head had been destroyed. But that was Friday, and now it's Sunday. And just about the dawn on the first day of the week, there was a great earthquake. But it wasn't the only thing that was shaking now, because it's Sunday. And the angel of the Lord is coming down out of heaven and rolling the stone away from the door of the tomb. Yes, it's Sunday. And the angel of the Lord is sitting on that stone, and the guards posted at the tomb to keep the body from disappearing were shaking in their boots, because it's Sunday. And the lamb was silent before slaughter. But now is the resurrected lion from the tribe of Judah, for he is not here, as the angel said. He is risen. It's Sunday, and the crucified, resurrected Christ has defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave. It's Sunday, and now everything has changed. It's the age of grace, God's grace poured out on all who would look to that crucified Lamb of Calvary, grace freely given to all who would believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, all because it's Sunday. Well, you can imagine who won, quote unquote, the preaching competition that day. But what Lockridge did that morning wasn't pretentious, it wasn't flamboyant, it wasn't all about style and technique. It was very simple, and it was very to the point. On what we now call Good Friday, everything looked very hopeless to the followers of Jesus. From their point of view, everything had been dashed that they hoped for. They were dominated by despair and discouragement. They were overwhelmed with a sense of fear. They were confused. They did not know what was going to happen next. I believe it's easy to live with a kind of a Friday mentality. And it's interesting, we live in this most prosperous society that's ever existed on the face of the earth. We're deluged with stuff, with entertainment, with a never-ending parade of activities and things to do. And yet Americans many times are very empty people and very lonely people. 2 years ago, the National Science Foundation reported in its general social survey that unprecedented numbers of Americans are lonely. The researchers noted that the number of, quote, socially isolated, unquote, Americans has doubled since 1985. A BASF survey involving almost 2,000 adults in six major U.S. cities found that 1 in 5 Americans claim to either be depressed or unhappy. And I believe it's easy for us to slip into living with this Friday mentality. We live in a world of rising prices, of the ever-present, you know, threat of terrorism, of violent crime, of all these things that we find out about because of our news media and the internet and everything bringing us all these events around the world to us. There's an uncertain future, certainly, but we're a lot like the disciples many times because on Friday, they were really living with an uncertain future. They were living with a lack of purpose. They were confused. They had shattered dreams. But something happened 2,000 years ago that radically and profoundly changed their perspective. And what happened was Sunday came. Listen to the New Testament account. It says this: "Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" And the biblical record tells us that Jesus Christ did something that no other person in all of history has ever done. He rose from the dead. And when he did, the Bible says he made an eternal difference for all who will believe. The disciples still lived under the threat of death after the resurrection. In fact, every one of them outside of the Apostle John met their end in a very violent way, in a violent death. But their attitude was radically changed. And they stopped living in the light of Friday. And they stopped seeing their life and their existence in the light of Friday. And they began to live in the light of Sunday. What I'd like us to do this morning is see how that can be our experience too. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's page 1022. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1022. This is the great resurrection chapter where we read about the truth of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. And I'd like us to see four things this morning about this first Sunday that happened and when we look back to this great Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. And the first thing is this: Sunday gives our life significance. Sunday gives our life significance. It's a bit overwhelming to be living in the world and kind of look around you and realize there's 6.7 billion people inhabiting the planet. There are 75 million people added to that every single year. There is a lot of people in the world. And here we are sitting in our little corner of Gambrels, Maryland. You know, we look at us and we look at our seeming insignificance and we understand the vastness of our world. And if that doesn't do you, you know, and it just doesn't make you feel a little small, if you think about and ponder the vastness of the universe around us, you'll quickly feel like a tiny speck. Some of us with a few years on us, I'm sure, have all pondered the question: when I die, what real difference am I going to make? When I'm gone, what implication is there going to be for the planet on which I live? Will anybody a couple of generations later even know my name? We seem so insignificant, but I want you to see that Saturday shatters all of those deceptions. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now I want you to see a very important word in verse 3. It's a little three-letter word, "our." Notice, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I don't know how that kind of collides with your self-image or your view of life, but I want you to recognize something here. It says that you and I matter dearly to Almighty God. It says that while God is way bigger than we could ever imagine, he cares about us personally. You know, astronomers have tried to postulate the immensity of the universe, and they said it's at least 156 billion light years wide. I'd say that was pretty big. I'm not totally sure what that means, 156 billion light years. Sounds pretty big to me. That makes us feel pretty small. You know, and I wonder, and people have asked, well, why did God create all of these things if all of this universe is uninhabited, only planet Earth? I think he did it for the reason of demonstrating his power, his majesty, his authority, his greatness. And I think he did it so that when we start feeling like we're big shots, we can look out there and say, we're just little tiny specks out here in the universe. But the Bible tells us that God looked down through all the vastness of space, and he looked down on this planet with billions of people, and he says, you and you and you are an object of my love. He has singled you out personally as a recipient of his attention. I don't know if you can begin to imagine and kind of wrap your mind around that truth. It's hard for all of us to understand, but Jesus Christ died and rose again just for you. When I was a kid, I know I heard the phrase probably over and over again, Christ died for the sins of the world. That was a very abstract, impersonal concept to me. You know, and I thought about that, and you know, in some way, in my way of thinking, it was like a statement that didn't touch me where I was living life. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe God is a philosophical idea to you, somehow distant, but has no real bearing on everyday life. What you're doing, what you're living, how you're viewing life. What changed for me was when I saw in the Bible that God loved me, that Christ died for me, that I am important to God. Now, why would God love us? Why would God care for us? Because we're significant to him, and here's why. The Bible says he made us in his image. We, of all of creation, are made in the image of God. And you may never receive an award in this life. You may not ever be the center of people's attention. You may feel many times like you're just this insignificant number in the daily grind of all the things that go on in life. But you are significant to Almighty God. And you are not significant to God. And this is so important to realize. You're not significant to God because of what you do. You're not significant to God because of what you might accomplish in your life. There's nothing that we could do to gain significance before God. We're significant to God because God has created us in his image. God has formed us in our mother's womb, and God has chose to set his love upon us. So first of all, Sunday gives our life significance. Second of all, Sunday gives our life meaning. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century theologian, said this. He said, there is within every soul a thirst for happiness and meaning. You know, we say things change. Things don't really change, do they? Technology changes, and the environment changes around us of life when we go down through the ages. But what was said 800 years ago is the same thing today. We are looking for meaning in life. We're looking for joy, and we want purpose. And so people ask, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Unfortunately, for some people, those questions go unanswered because they're not looking in the right place for the answer. If you surf on over to stevepavlina.com, I thought this was interesting. He has a little thing on how you can discover your life's purpose within 20 minutes. This is what he said. This is how you discover your life's purpose in 20 minutes. Take out a blank sheet of paper. That's number one. Number two, write at the top, what is my purpose for life? Number three, write the first answer that comes to your mind. And then repeat step three, no matter how long it takes, until the answer you write makes you cry. And when you cry about your answer, that will be your purpose in life. Now, I don't know about that. I don't know how that would work out. But I believe if you would have polled the disciples that Friday, they could have taken out all the paper they wanted. They could have written all the words they wanted. But they were so confused. Things looked so bleak. Things were so distorted for them. They could have never figured out their life's purpose. Their hopes, their dreams had been shattered. Here were 11 men who had left jobs and careers and the comfort of home to follow Jesus as they envisioned him, as they thought he should be. And he was going to get rid of the Roman occupation. He was going to bring the kingdom of God to this world. That was their vision for him, and that was their plan, but it wasn't God's plan. And when their master was taken and whipped and brutalized and beaten and nailed to a cross to die, they just were totally confused. They turned their heads. They walked away. Peter went back to fishing. You know, they're just distorted in their view and trying to figure out what's going on. Everything seemed to be over. Their purpose was obscured. But that was Friday. Look at verse 3 again. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. This is written by the Apostle Paul, who did not see Jesus or walk with Jesus in his lifetime, but came to believe in Jesus afterwards. But Jesus' followers had to learn something, that God hadn't failed. And what failed was their misconception, which is so often what we do. We build this picture of who God is and what he should do and how he should act in our life, and then he doesn't act that way, and then we're confused by it because we've built up that misconception. Sunday filled their lives with meaning and purpose. They had a new perspective on life. They had a new direction in life. They were changed forever. And it's really interesting. After that, they realized their purpose. There was no question. Their purpose was to serve and honor and worship the living God. So you don't read about the disciples after the resurrection, after it really became real to them, walking around and saying, man, wonder what we're supposed to do next. Wonder why we're here. I wonder what our purpose is for living. They knew, and their purpose was to honor God, who was willing to sacrifice his son in humility for their sins, but then raise him in power and victory. And purpose comes from knowing God, from understanding him, but from knowing him personally, and then from having that desire to live in obedience to him. We've been put on this earth for a specific purpose. It's to worship and glorify God. And if we try to live life to fulfill ourselves, and we try to live life as if God was just, you know, somehow off in the distance and really didn't have a part and an impact in our life, we're always going to feel empty. We're always going to be struggling for that purpose. We're going to accomplish the next goal and the next goal, you know, and maybe have successes in our life and yet still have that emptiness, because he is the reason for the ultimate meaning in life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us our sense of significance as we understand that God had us personally in mind. And so Jesus shows himself to his disciples. You know, they weren't all running out there saying, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He told them he was going to do that, but they, you know, resurrections don't like happen every day. And so that wasn't something that they were looking for. And he had to appear to them, and it tells us he came to them, and he appeared to them, and he did it on multiple occasions so that they would know the reality that his body had risen from the dead, that this was truly Jesus himself. So Friday looked bleak and hopeless. Sunday showed the disciples they had a reason to live, and that reason was to honor and worship the Savior. And so Sunday gives our life significance. Sunday gives our life meaning. And number three, Sunday gives our life hope. We have a whole cadre of atheist authors who are writing best-selling books trying to popularize atheism. Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Brian Fleming and Christopher Hitchens, just to name a few. And you know what? They're selling a lot of books. That's interesting. But it seems to me like in the end, they're preaching to the choir, so to speak. They are speaking to fellow atheists. But I don't see a whole lot of people that I know, at least, who are believers in God, who recognize the evidence for God, who are reading these books and becoming atheists. And there's a number of reasons for that. But one of them is this, that atheism is just hopeless, right? You're here by accident. You really have no reason to be here. And ultimately, you're just dead and gone, and that's it. Atheists can write and they can put out their books, but you know, the real interest in literature and in movies and so forth, what is it about? It's not about atheism. It's about angels, and it's about the afterlife, and it's about, you know, reincarnation and all these kind of ideas. These are the things that float around in the media and in the movies and in the films and near-death experiences. Why? Because most of the people making the movies and those, you know, coming directly after them are targeting the largest section in our population. They are baby boomers. And guess what? Baby boomers, the older baby boomers are now in their 60s. They're turning 60. The youngest are in their mid-40s. And you know what? Some of those older ones, some of us remember this, 40 years ago, sang with the Who and said, I hope I die before I get old. And now we're old. And we don't want to die. And you know what? People realized that was a lie. They were captured by a lie. The grave isn't that far in the future. And if you see the grave as the end of the road with nothing beyond, that is a horrible way to live. And it's an even worse way to die. But fortunately, it's not the only way, because Sunday changed everything. The Bible is the most reliable textbook on life after death, and the proof is Jesus' resurrection. The Bible is a solid, trustworthy book of hope. Jesus made statements that no one else made. Listen to this. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this time verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." In another place, the Bible puts it this way: "Let us thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his loving kindness that we were born again to a new life and have a hope that never dies. This hope is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead." So here we are. We all face physical death. Why do we face physical death? Because we're offspring of Adam. But we can see beyond physical death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we find in the Bible that he died for our sins. He died for that which separates us from a holy, perfect God. A God who demands holiness and perfection because it's his nature. He was buried as a confirmation of his death. But he was raised again the third day, just like the scriptures had prophesied. We're all born into Adam, but according to the Bible, those who are born again are in Christ. In Adam, there's physical death and there's eternal death. In Jesus Christ, there's eternal life and there's a physical resurrection. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is so beautiful, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has," right now, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death into life." The only hope of life beyond the grave is in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who has defeated death and come back. So talk about having hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. The resurrection is our hope. Friday's hopeless, but Sunday is a day of hope. So Sunday gives our life significance. Sunday gives our life meaning. Sunday gives our life hope. And number four, Sunday gives our life victory. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. It says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption," that's in the resurrection, "this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible says there's victory in life, there's victory in death, there's victory in the resurrection of Jesus. By faith, we share in his victory, and it becomes ours. The success is there, it's ours. But you know, even for many of us who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we still have trouble living in Sunday. We still want to live in Friday so many times. We still go through life many times feeling as if we failed or we feel defeated. And I believe it's this. Our problem is we believe in Sunday, but our everyday life isn't an experience of Sunday. Our everyday life is a whole lot more like an experience of Friday. Because we live in a world of school and kids and daycare and business meetings and ball games and American Idol and iPods and all those things. We don't live in a world of empty tombs, right? And angelic messengers and resurrections and messages from God. Those things aren't part in that same way of our daily experience. But understand this, they weren't a part of the daily experience of those women who came to the tomb that first time either. That's why they were absolutely shocked that the tomb was empty. That's why the disciples struggled with this idea that the tomb was empty. If we're going to live a successful life, we're going to need to have a different way of thinking and seeing. We have to get out of Friday and start living in Sunday. And if we're going to believe the Bible, then we have to recognize the reality of heaven and hell. We have to realize that the world is not just this random series of atoms that somehow kind of look like it might have been designed, but really wasn't. We have to recognize that it's not just a bunch of arbitrary events that take place with no rhyme or reason. There's meaning and purpose in life, but the meaning and purpose in life is centered in the spiritual. It's centered in the spiritual. We live in the physical, but the meaning of life is centered in the spiritual. All the promises of the Bible, such as we can cast all our care upon God, that God gives us a peace which passes understanding, that we are more than conquerors, that the risen Christ is Lord of all, that we'll live for Him with Him forever, caught up in glory beyond anything we've ever known. All those promises are spiritual realities rooted in the fact that God has won the victory for us through the resurrection. And so the resurrection gives us success in a defeated life, but it only happens if we let the resurrection govern our life. It only happens when we see life through the eyes of Sunday instead of Friday. Now, we could spend hours and hours exploring the trustworthiness of the Bible. We have CDs in the library, in our tape library with CDs, CD library, whatever you call it these days, media library. We have online messages that talk about the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Bible. But this morning, we want to move beyond believing the Bible in general to this. And let me challenge you with this, to just trust the person of the living Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. And that starts by receiving His forgiveness by faith. The reason that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day is because there's no other way of becoming part of God's family. You know, I hear people say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere, and there's all kinds of religions, and we all believe the same thing, and we're all worshiping the same God, and somehow, ultimately, God is just pleased with whatever you happen to believe. If there's another way to get to heaven outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, what a horrible, cruel, cosmic joke it was for the Father to place our sins upon the Savior, for Jesus to go through the suffering that He did. If there was any other way, the cross of Christ would be meaningless. You wouldn't need the cross. Obviously, there's not another way. What gives the cross and the empty tomb meaning is that that's the only way to be forgiven, and that's where we start. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and we are saved and we are forgiven. And once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we can begin to understand more about His empowerment in our life. And that same living Christ that walked out of the tomb on resurrection morning, the Bible says, is the same Christ that lives in the lives of His people. And as we face struggles and trials and temptations and difficulties, we can thank God that while they may not be easy, Sunday has come. Everything certainly didn't get easy in the life of the disciples, but what changed was Sunday had come. Sunday gives our life significance. Sunday gives our life meaning. Sunday gives our life hope. And Sunday gives our life victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have Sunday, that we have this great hope of resurrection, that we can celebrate the truth of what Jesus has done for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who said, boy, I've just kind of dabbled around in religion. I've been looking. I hear this idea that Jesus Christ came to die for me. I pray that this would be the day, this resurrection Sunday, in which they would say, Lord, thank You for doing that for me. Thank You for giving Yourself for me. I put my trust in You for forgiveness and for eternal life. And Father, for each person in this room who said, that's me, I have done that, whether today or some other day, I pray that these times when Friday seems to creep in on us and that attitude of living in defeat or discouragement grows and sort of begins to blind us to spiritual realities, I pray that we might just break through and always remember that Sunday has come. That we might remember that we have a living God, and that we might remember that He has a plan and a purpose that is far greater than what we usually perceive in life or even begin to understand. Therefore, He is trustworthy, and we can live in light of that great hope. Thank You, Father, for what we have in the person of Jesus Christ, and we thank You in His name. Amen.